Am I on? Can you hear me? Everybody hear me okay? Good. That's all. You can? Yes? Yeah? Excellent. Good start. Always good when you can hear the preacher. Well, it's going to be good today. Why don't you turn to your neighbour and say it's going to be good today? It's going to be good today. Yeah. Positive mindset always helps, I feel. Can I just say as well, as the kids are in with us this morning, they're not out of their classes. Please, if you have children, don't feel that them making a noise is by any way going to cause a distraction or anything like that, because my son is leading by example. Hinder not the little children. So please, if they are noisy, it doesn't matter. I've got a microphone, that's what it's for, so don't feel self-conscious if they are. But it's great to see you all here this morning. And as James says, we're going to be concluding our look at the three gifts of those wise men. So if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, and you were here with us when Frederick came to visit from India, he spoke about the gold in the story. He spoke about Jesus stepping into our world and being born as a human. And Jesus being the King of Kings, really, that is the gold in the story. The gold signifies that Jesus is the King. He is the King of Kings. And then last week, James came and he brought a really great preach on the gift of frankincense. And he reminded us that Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just this special baby, but he was God incarnate. He was God made man. And as God in human form, Emmanuel, God with us, he serves as that bridge between God and us. He serves as our great high priest. So we had Jesus the King, signified by the gold, and Jesus the High Priest, signified by the frankincense. And today we're going to wrap up our three series look at these gifts by looking at that final gift, the gift of myrrh that these magi brought to the toddler Jesus. Remember, Jesus was about 2 years old when these wise men came from the east and they brought these gifts. And what we've looked at, what we've seen when we've had a closer look at these gifts is that there's a huge amount of symbolism in these gifts that were chosen. These weren't just accidentally thrown together. This wasn't just like your last minute dash on Christmas Eve down to the petrol station to try and pick something up. You know, these wise men didn't set off from the east and get halfway and think, oh, should we have bought a gift? Oh, I better just stop and pick something up from the local Tesco's. No, they thought this through. They knew what they were bringing had purpose. They knew what the gifts that they were bringing had were symbolic of what Jesus, of who Jesus was and what he was going to come to do. And so it's really important that we remember that when we look at these gifts. They were planned out. They were purposed. They weren't just accidentally chosen. So today we're going to have a look at the gift of myrrh. And there's two facts about myrrh that I just want to have a look at before we start having a sort of think about how this plays into the story. The first of which is about how they actually gathered the myrrh. Now myrrh was given in oil form, and the collecting of that is really quite interesting because it's made from the resin of a tree or the sap of a tree. And it's this, if you've ever like wounded a tree, or you've maybe seen a tree where bits of the bark have been missing or you've rubbed up against it, you'll have seen this sticky substance that flows out. If you've ever got it on your clothes, you've never ever got it off. Those clothes have probably gone straight in the bin. It's a really sticky thing that you find in the middle of the tree. And in fact, it's a little bit like the blood of a tree. It's like that that fluid that flows throughout the tree. And this is what's used to create that myrrh oil that the Magi gave to Jesus. And actually, it's really interesting if you look at the process that goes into collecting the myrrh, because what they had to do in order to get that sap out of the tree, they had to wound the tree. So they would pierce the tree, they would pierce the bark with a tool, a blade maybe, and out of that would flow the resin, would flow this sap down the bark, and then it would be left to harden on the bark, and then they chip it away. But it's quite interesting when you look at that. Two things happen when it hardens. Firstly, it forms into what looks like a little droplet as it drips down the outside of the tree. Gravity forms it into this kind of droplet shape. And secondly, it turns colour as it hardens and as it ages. Firstly, it turns a sort of yellowy brown, and then eventually, if you leave it long enough, it turns to red. And so what you end up seeing on the outside of a tree are these things that look like drops of blood. And this is what they chip off and then heat up to form myrrh oil. So that's how it's gathered. Really quite interesting. Now, the second thing I want to look at is how was myrrh used, because it's really important for us to understand how was myrrh used back then and how is it still being used today. Well, it had many, many uses, but I picked out four for us this morning. So back then we would have seen that, if you can read about this as well in the Bible, that the Jews used this substance. They used myrrh as in anointing rituals. They used it to anoint the tabernacle, they used it to anoint their high priests, and they used it to anoint their kings. It was also used by people in the surrounding area, particularly the Egyptians, in the embalming process. We all know Egyptians are famous for their mummies, and they use myrrh in that process of mummification. It was also used in a purification rituals as well. You can read about that in the book of Esther, where you'll find that Esther actually had to go to a spa for a whole year, and as part of that, she was pampered using myrrh oil. And finally, it's also used, and particularly in the Far East, it is still being used as a treatment for all kinds of ailments to do with your blood. It's actually used for a healing process. And used today in traditional Chinese medicine, it's still said to have a lot of properties to do with healing of various different ailments to do with your blood. So we get these kind of four uses of myrrh, which I think give us four pictures to look at today. So we see the anointing, we see death, we see purification, and we see healing when we look at the uses of myrrh. And if we consider that alongside the last 2 weeks, you know, when we looked at the previous 2 weeks, we looked at gold, we looked at frankincense. And I think what we've seen is that those two gifts really reveal to us Jesus' identity. They reveal big parts of who he was. The gold shows that he was the king, he was the Messiah. The frankincense shows that he was the high priest, he was the bridge between us and God. He filled the gap that we couldn't. And so when we look at the gift of myrrh, what do we see? Well, actually, I want to suggest today that the gift of myrrh not only confirms Jesus' identity, because remember, it was used in that anointing process, or anointing of kings, anointing of high priests, so it ties in with the two gifts that we've already looked at, but it also, I think, probably more importantly, confirms not only who Jesus was, but what his mission was. You see, Jesus wasn't just born in this world so that so we would know who God was, but he was born into this world so we could come back into a relationship with our Father. He didn't just come to reveal himself, but he came to rescue us. And he was going to do it in a way that the human mind, when we look at this with our human eyes, it doesn't make any sense. And actually, it's a stumbling stone for a lot of people. And although it doesn't make any sense, it actually shouldn't be a surprise to us, because the plan had already been laid out for us. The plan is already there in Scripture. You can find it, particularly in the book of Isaiah, which at this time of year, we're very, very familiar with some of the passages that are contained within that book. In Isaiah 9, you'll remember the famous passage about, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." It's the foretelling of Jesus entering the world. But also, within that same book, we find scriptures like in Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." See, Jesus was a baby born for a mission. His mission was to bring us the healing that we needed. It was to bring us the restoration of relationship with God, and he was going to achieve it via his death. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And then he quotes Isaiah by saying, "By his stripes we are healed." Jesus was born to go to that cross. And there he achieved what nobody else could achieve. He achieved for us our healing. Now remember the way that myrrh is gathered from the tree. I think this is a really interesting picture. The tree's wounded, it's pierced, and out flows the sap that dries like drops of blood on the bark, the blood on the wood. The gift of God is the healing that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Myrrh represents death, yes, but it also represents our death as well as Jesus's. As Peter put it, our death to sin, because when Jesus died, he allowed our sin to die with him, so that we could live to righteousness, as Peter puts it, which all that really means is that we can live in right standing with God. We can live in that relationship with God that wouldn't be possible without Jesus' sacrifice. But not only is our spiritual relationship with God healed through Jesus' sacrifice, we're also purified by it too. You read in 2 Corinthians 5 that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And just as when Esther was presented to her king, she had to be purified with the myrrh oil, so too, by the blood of Jesus, are we purified and made ready to stand before our king. The Bible says that it's by the blood of Jesus we are redeemed, not by silver or gold or by doing good things or by giving to charity or any of those other things. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we're made fit to stand before God. And then finally, we see the healing. In Psalms 147, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And you know what? The healing that Jesus won for us there on the cross that day, it extends to every single aspect of our life. It's not just a spiritual healing of relationship with God, although that's the most important aspect of it. But he died so that we could enjoy healing in our bodies, healing in our minds via the renewing that we have, healing of our relationships with one another, and all other sorts of healings in our life. So when we look at the gift of myrrh that these wise men bought, we see anointing. We see Jesus, the King, the Son of God. Remember his baptism and the voice out of heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. That is Jesus' anointing. We see his death on the cross. But in that death, we see our purification and our healing. It's good stuff, isn't it? But, you know, there's one other thing that I kind of wanted to touch on today. And it really got me thinking about how we look at Jesus' death. And I think that so often we can concentrate on our sin and the fact that Jesus had to come to deal with that, that we can twist our minds and get into a place where all we can see in Jesus going to the cross is a revelation of our sinful nature. And while that's true, there is so much more to be seen when we look at the cross. You see, the reason that Jesus went to the cross wasn't sin, it was love. See, sin explains why he had to die. Love explains why he was willing to die. Sin didn't compel him to leave heaven. Love did. And you see, when we look at the cross, what we should see is not a revealing of our sin, but a revealing of our value. Now, how many of you know that you can measure the worth of an object by the price that somebody is willing to pay for it? Yeah? Anybody ever watch the Antiques Roadshow? I know at least one person has because she's been on it. So most of you are familiar with the Antiques Roadshow to some degree or another. Maybe kids, you've had it inflicted upon you by your parents or grandparents one time or another. But if you've watched it, you know the format of the show. People bring in all kinds of antiques, don't they? They range from tiny little pieces of pottery right through to huge pieces of furniture and all the other things in between, tiny ornaments, toys, personal effects, all sorts of things. And they sit down and they discuss these things with the resident experts on the show, don't they? When they talk about these items that people have bought in, they usually go through the same sort of process with everybody. So they talk a bit about the backstory of the item, how the person acquired it, maybe it's come down through the family. Then the experts will talk a bit about the history of the item, you know, where it was manufactured, who produced it, which part of the world was it from, all that kind of stuff. But eventually, they get to the point where they start talking about the value of the item, don't they? And it's at this point that you can really see some extraordinary things on this program. And that little teapot that you thought was a bit ugly, is all chipped around the edges, that has spent the last 20 years discarded in someone's attic gathering dust, it turns out that that little teapot is actually worth thousands of pounds. And it's worth that because there's somebody out there who's willing to pay the price for it. The worth of an item is found in the price that somebody's willing to pay for it. Now, here's something you maybe didn't know about the Antiques Roadshow, and this might be like blowing the third wall away a little bit, but The experts, though they know a lot of stuff, they do know their stuff. They don't know everything. You know, the whole world of antiques is a huge field. You can't be an expert in all areas of it. So what do they do when they're confronted by an object that they don't know about? What do? They do some research, don't they? They go away and they find out about it. They open a book and they read about it. They find out through this book, they discover the price that somebody's willing to pay for this object. Now, I know a lot of you already here today. I know some of you better than others, and some of you I don't know at all. But I don't need to know you at all to know how much you're worth, because much like those experts, I have a book. And inside this book, it tells me that you are made by God, that you are knitted together in your mother's womb by Him. It tells me that not only are you made by God, that you're made to reflect God. You're made in His image. And that is an amazingly powerful thing this morning. I don't know if people are really getting hold of this morning, that you are treasured and valued by God. He loves you so much that He was willing to die on a cross for you. Not because of your sin, but because of His love for you. Yeah? Are people getting hold of this morning? Yeah? I just feel we need to kind of speak this over some people this morning. So if you're aged 20 or under, could you just stand up, please? 20 or under, please stand up. Because you guys are so important. You guys are the next generation. You guys are the people who in 10, 20, 30 years' time are going to be stood up here. Maybe even in 1 year's time, I hope, you're going to be stood up here, you're going to be going out there, and you're going to be declaring the love of God to everybody. And really, you guys need to get hold of how much you are valued. You know, I wish somebody had told me about this before I had reached the age of about 30. That God, you know, He loves you so much. He looks at you, and you are worth more than any amount of gold. You are worth more than any amount of silver. You guys are worth more than any gems, all the diamonds in the world put together. You guys, you individuals, are worth more than all of that. You guys, it says in the Bible, you are the head and not the tail. Anybody got a coin here this morning? Anybody got a coin in their pocket? Yeah, take out your coin, James. What do you have on head? What do you have on coins? Heads and... Look at the head. What's on the head? And what's on the queen's head? The crown. Yes. You guys are the head and not the tail. You guys have a crown upon your head, and it was placed there by Jesus. And you know what? No matter what the world says, no matter what anybody says to you, that crown can never be taken away because He put it there for you. He paid the price to give it to you. So don't let anybody ever take your crown. Don't let anybody ever put you down. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're not worth it, because Jesus declared to the world when He died on the cross that you are worth everything. Yeah? Amen. God bless, guys. Yeah, when Jesus went and He shed His blood on the cross, He declared in front of the heavens and the earth and those under the earth that you are worth more than everything in creation. Jesus' mission had many, many objectives. He wasn't just born to die to pay the price for you, but He also died to reveal how much you were valued. But you know what? The great thing is that the mission didn't end at the cross. Yes, Jesus was a baby born to die, but He was also a king destined to rise again. And when He hung on that cross, He took our sins upon Himself, and He paid the highest price for the ones that He loved the most. But when He rose again, that hole that was left in our lives by the sin that He took away, He filled with the hope of heaven. And when you put your faith in Jesus, there's this transaction that happens. He takes our sin and punishment, and He gives us a sure and certain hope. And it's sure and certain because He rose again. And He gives us something else as well. He hands us the torch. He hands us the torch and He says, the mission is passed from me to you. You know, we're in a season of Advent. We celebrated that earlier, didn't we, with the lighting of the candles. And today is all about love, which is great because this is all about love. And God is all about love. We celebrated it earlier. Advent, it simply means the arrival of something. And in this case, we celebrate the arrival of God onto earth. We celebrate the arrival of hope. And believe it or not, the mission of hope, the same mission that Jesus began all those years ago, is now your mission. If you're a Christian, you're on a mission of hope. And that is massive, because it should absolutely revolutionize the way that we live our lives. It should change the way that we see other people. It should change the way that we perceive the challenges in our life. But I think the truth is, it's sad to say, that too many Christians don't fulfill the full measure of their mission because they don't understand the fullness with which they've been commissioned. You see, when the mission of hope passed from Jesus to the church, he didn't wash his hands like Pilate did. No, he sent someone else to help us, to live in us, to empower us, to be able to achieve that mission. He commissioned us to achieve it through sending the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And this is huge, because God doesn't want you to live in a broken world and hope in the promises of heaven. He invites you to live in the promises of heaven and bring hope to a broken world. It's a really powerful commission. We've been passed the torch to bring light into darkness. We've been given authority to proclaim freedom to captives. We've been given command to bring healing to the sick. And we've been given a message of hope. We have this commission because we've been given it freely. And the gifts that those wise men brought to Jesus weren't so much gifts for him, but gifts that revealed who he was and what he came to do. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for a sacrifice that would bring hope to the world. God bless each and every single one of you. I hope you have an amazing Christmas. God bless. Amen.